Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Ethan. On May 8th, 1945, there was the first VE Day celebration, the first day of celebrating that World War II had come to an end in Europe. Celebrations all across the world, really, erupted on that day in Paris and London. Even here in Brussels, people rushed into the Grand Place to celebrate the end of the Second World War. There are famous photographs in American cities of people celebrating the end of the Second World War. People were celebrating that peace had finally come back to the world after years of brutal devastation and destruction. Maybe some of you, your parents remember that, lived that, or your grandparents celebrated and were there on that day. However, for all the celebrating that happens, a new threat after the end of the Second World War began to grow. New anxieties began to stir around the world as World War II ended and we gradually moved into the Cold War. Now, cities in Europe that had just been devastated, had been destroyed, were now wondering as they were rebuilding, as they were celebrating, whether or not these cities would once again be destroyed by the bomb. And this anxiety spread over many parts of the world. Kids in America, I'm not sure about here, but I know kids in America would have to practice bomb drills, what they would do if a nuclear strike were to hit their town. They learned to hide under their desks. I'm not sure how much that would help. But they practice these bomb drills. And now, although the devastation and the fighting of World War II had ended, for all the celebrations, within a matter of months, anxiety was hanging over the world with the threat of a nuclear apocalypse. But eventually, even this ended. The USSR collapsed. The Cold War between America and the Soviet Union came to an end. Tensions eased. Maybe people, the world kind of let out a sigh of relief. One war ended, one Cold War ended, but then even the relief of the end of the Cold War gives way later on, within one lifetime. We're back. War is happening in Europe once again. Yesterday, the United States and Iran had a lot of problems. I don't know if it's a full-out war yet, but there's bombings and people died. And so the point I'm trying to make is we have these celebrations that happen at the end of a war, even very devastating wars. But then these wars very quickly give way into new anxieties and new tensions as another conflict inevitably rises. I saw yesterday someone quote on social media the American author Cormac McCarthy, who wrote in one of his books that war seemed to always exist. Now, we know as Christians that's not true. But it can seem that way, that war was always waiting for humanity to come and perfect it. War seems to be the default that happens in our world. In peacetime, it seems like it only lasts for so long until eventually we're plunged back into some kind of conflict. This is true. In a fallen world, war is inevitable, and peace seems elusive. War and conflict can often feel like it's right around the corner. There is, however, a peace that does endure. There is a celebration of victory, a celebration of peace that starts and never ends, that we can participate in. This is the most important peace. It is the celebration of the cessation of the most catastrophic war. And this peace that I'm talking about is not peace between nation states, not peace between ideologies, not peace between different tribal groups, but peace declared from heaven to earth. We saw at the beginning of Romans, in verse 18, Paul say, "The wrath of God is declared from heaven against all the sinfulness and wickedness of mankind." But by the time we get to chapter 5 here, we see that peace has been declared from heaven against sinful humanity. This is the most important peace that can ever be. And it is a peace that will never end. In Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 2, the Lord prophesies this peace through Isaiah. He says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended and that her iniquities have pardoned." Her iniquities are pardoned. The horrors of the world wars and the tensions of the Cold War, even the tension of current wars happening today, these do not come close to being as severe as the war between humanity and God. In fact, all the wars and conflicts that we see today, that persist with us today, that have happened in our history, have been the result of humanity's war with God. But God, in his mercy and his love, has pronounced peace to us. We who were once rebels, we who were once dead in our sins, who were once enemies of God, haters of God's holiness, can now be reconciled to God through Christ. This is where Paul's argument leads us as we get into the beginning of chapter 5. This is what I want us to understand today, really exactly what Paul says in chapter 5, verse 1. Because we have been justified by faith, we now have peace with God. Because we have been justified by faith, we now have peace with God. Now, this peace with God is not something that all of humanity gets to enjoy. It is only those people who put their faith in Christ who can enter into this peace. Outside of Christ, there is only enmity and war with God. It is only through faith in Christ that we enter into peace between us and God, reconciliation between us and God. Jesus Christ is the only way that we get this. And once we have been justified by faith in him, we now have peace with God. And this peace comes with many blessings. The peace that we receive from Christ, that Christ gives to us through his life, death, and resurrection on our behalf, leads to all kinds of blessings that he gives us. Like the peace that God gives us, it's like presents under the Christmas tree. It's like there's just a bunch there. A bunch of blessings that we get as a result of this peace. And Paul tells us, I want to look at a few of those blessings today. So the first blessing that peace with God brings us, that Paul says, is that we get to enjoy access to God. When you're a Christian, when you put your faith in Christ, you now have peace with God, and that leads you to being able to enjoy access to him. Look back with me at verses 1 through 2. Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." There's our main idea today. There's the main thing that Paul's saying. Now here's the first blessing. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we now get to enjoy access between us and God. We enjoy access to God. Now think about this. Think about what this means. When humanity first sinned, when Adam and Eve, our first parents, the two literal humans who were first created by God, placed in the Garden of Eden, which is a place of fellowship and joy and perfect communion between humans, perfect communion between humans and God, Adam and Eve walked with God and talked with God, fellowshiped with God, but when they sinned, when Adam sinned, humanity's access to God severed. It ended. They were forced out from the Garden of Eden, which was like this garden temple where humanity communed with God. They were forced now out of the garden, and God even set an angel there to prohibit anybody from ever returning under pain of death. Humans now had lost their free access to God. Instead, humans, our first parents, chose war with God rather than peace with God. They chose to assault his holiness, to profane his commandments, profane his purity, to walk in disobedience, and war is what humans got as a result. Now, we can't look back and judge them because we also sin. And because you and I also sin, you know what that means? Had we been in the garden, we would have done the same thing. We are now at war with God. That's humanity's state after Adam and Eve's fall. The world that God made perfect was now cursed, plagued by sin. And that sin metastasized, and it spread, and it grew, and humanity grew more and more wicked, such that by the first couple chapters in Genesis, we see that humans stop worshiping God and start worshiping idols. And in fact, idol worship begins to become normal, the default state of humanity. Humanity grew so violent and wicked that God, this is all within like the first 10 chapters, the first 5-6 chapters of Genesis. God now wipes away humanity, sends the flood to destroy all sinful humanity. Only a handful of humans were left, but even with them starting over, sin persisted. And when we look around the world today, we still see a world very much at enmity with God. The world that sin produced was one where idol worship, child sacrifice, slavery, and war became the norm. That became what was common. Humans now enter the world after Adam, already tainted by sin, cut off from God, and set against him according to our nature. Paul says that we were once by nature, by our very nature, children of wrath, set against God. Our sin severed our access to God. But that door that was closed between us and God might as well have been locked from the inside, because sinful humanity would have never come to God, never tried to negotiate peace with God, never tried to come back and repent, even if we could. Paul says in Romans 3, verse 11, no one seeks for God. They have all turned aside. Together they've become worthless. That door might as well have been locked from the inside, because we would have never come to God. But instead, God comes to us. God comes to his enemies, and declares peace to his enemies. He creates the way for reconciliation, and he invites us to come, lay down our weapons, and receive forgiveness and peace through Christ. Through Christ, peace with God is restored. We chose war with God, but God chose peace with us. Through faith, therefore, sinful humans no longer have to live like fugitives on the run. We no longer have to live in the trenches, lobbing grenades and firing. We don't have to live this way anymore. Peace can be accomplished between us and Christ. Peace has been accomplished between us and God through Christ. We are no longer in Christ bitter enemies with God. The Iron Curtain that separated Europe after the Second World War was nothing compared to the Iron Curtain that separated us and God. But now Christ has torn down that wall, and it will never be constructed again. Now we have reconciliation through him. And that reconciliation, that peace, Paul says, gives us free, unlimited access to God forever. Whereas once we were unacceptable before God because of our sin, we are now greatly treasured by him. We have, Paul says, access into God's grace. That is, we have access into right standing. We have access into perfect confidence. And he says, we have access into this grace in which we stand. We're here. We're planted in it. We're standing on it forever. Eternal acceptance before God, eternal access to him is what we have. And we don't simply stand before God as like an honored guest. We now have access to God as treasured children. I one time heard a pastor tell the story about when he was young. This pastor's father was a pastor. And he was talking about a memory that he had. So his father, the pastor in the story, was sitting in his living room, sitting in his salon with a church member. So someone had come in from church and wanted to sit down with the pastor to discuss church business, discuss his ideas for the church, discuss the ways that the church could be improved, all his thoughts about, you know, the different dealings of the church, different concerns he had, and wanted to have an audience with the pastor to be able to speak his mind. And pastor, like any good pastor, said, sure, I'd love to listen to you. So he's listening. So they're sitting there in the living room on their couches discussing different church business. But the pastor's son, little boy at the time, he comes tumbling into the room and starts playing with his toys and going up and kind of laying his arm laying his head on his daddy's arm and walking around the room and just kind of being there. But the presence of the little boy began to agitate the church member who was there to meet the pastor. And so eventually, after a few minutes, the church member looks at the pastor and says, Pastor, sir, I'm trying to discuss important business with you right now. Would you please ask your son to go to a different room? And the pastor replies, he says, sorry, I don't think you realize he's more important than you are. This is the access we have to God. Not like people disturbing like all the serious things that God wants to do. Not someone who gets in the way. Not someone who's just a guest. You're invited here for a little while and then you leave. But as someone who belongs there with him. The little boy belonged in the room because that's his house. That's his dad. This is where he lives. This is the access we have to God. We now belong with him. His presence is our home. We have we've been given the right to be able to live in his presence. We have eternal access to God forever. Now, our consciences don't always feel this because we still sin. And when we sin, we know that sin brings this sense of separation between us and God. So it sometimes it feels like, I know I have access to God, but it feels like I'm just far from him. It feels like maybe God's upset with me. I don't feel at peace with him. But thankfully, our position before God is not determined by what we feel. The objective reality for someone who is in Christ is that they have peace with God, and they have eternal access to him forever. And even when it feels like we're separated from him, we are still perfectly united to Christ, which is why Christ always beckons for us to come. Repent. Let me cleanse you. I've already paid for your sins. We're already together. You're already in the house. I'm not going to kick you out. We have eternal access to God because we have peace with him through Christ. The second blessing that we can see here, the first one is that because we have peace with God, we have access to him forever. But the second blessing, Paul says, is that because we have peace with God through faith in Christ, we can now endure suffering. We may now endure suffering. Look back with me at verses 3 through 5, which says, not only that, so not only do we have access to God, in addition, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Paul says that peace with God leads to us rejoicing in our sufferings. Rejoicing in our sufferings. Now, is this some kind of Christian masochism? No, that's not what this is. We don't necessarily love the pain that suffering brings to us, and that's not what Paul's saying here. Instead, what Paul means here is that we rejoice in what suffering produces in us. That causes us to rejoice. The New Testament is clear that suffering is part of the Christian life. You ever find a church or a pastor or preacher who goes around telling you that if you come to Jesus, your life is just going to be filled with all good things all the time? You're going to get a Rolls Royce. You're going to be able to wear a Rolex on your wrist. You're going to be able to have $1 million in the bank. You're never going to be sick again. Nothing bad will ever happen to you again. Well, I don't know what he's preaching, but that's not New Testament Christianity. In fact, the New Testament says very clearly, anyone who desires to live a godly life will suffer. Suffering is part of the Christian life. It is guaranteed that we will suffer in our lives. If you want to follow Christ, you will walk through suffering. But the New Testament's also clear that suffering is not punishment from God to us. Rather, suffering is a gift that God gives us. Listen to Philippians 1:29, which says this. Paul says this. Paul wrote this from prison. And by the way, Roman prison wasn't like European prison. You didn't have a cushion on your bed. I don't know if you have. I've seen some European jails, and it looks like an apartment. There's no TV in that room. You're sleeping on the floor, the stone cold floor. No, there was no court of human rights making sure they treated prisoners right back then. This is the situation that Paul's writing this letter from, these words. He says, for it has been granted to you. It has been given to you, God's gift to you, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. God's present, his gift to us. It's not only that we should believe in Christ, but even suffer for his sake. How could Paul say something like that? How could we see suffering as a gift, something we rejoice in? Why is Paul associating suffering with peace? Isn't suffering a sign of war? not victory. Once you declare victory after a war is in, no one says, let the suffering begin. For the Christian, however, suffering is the means by which we conquer. Suffering is the means by which we have victory. Suffering is how we achieve the victory God has set out for us. Victory over Satan, victory over sin, victory over the world. Think of Christ. How did Christ accomplish peace for us? Through suffering. How did he defeat death? How did he defeat sin, Satan? How did he overcome the world? Through suffering. Through his suffering. You know, there is a little bit of a misnomer I think people have, that Good Friday, the day Jesus died, that's sort of like the defeat, and then Easter Sunday is the victory. No. Good Friday, Jesus on the cross, that's the victory of Christ. That is Christ conquering. That is Christ triumphing. That is Christ trampling death and hell and sin under his foot. That is the heel of the Savior crushing the head of the serpent, Christ on the cross. It was through suffering that Christ overcame. It is through suffering that Christ prevailed. Christianity is the religion of triumph through what looks like defeat. We triumph through what appears to be defeat. So, Paul says, we rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering is the way that we have victory. Suffering is the way that God sanctifies us. He makes us more like Christ through it. Now, this happens a couple different ways. First of all, one of the reasons we can rejoice in our sufferings, I think according to what Paul's saying here, is because suffering gives us the proper perspective. Peace with God gives us the proper perspective about our suffering. Peace with God gives us the proper perspective that we need to be able to view our suffering. What I mean by that is this. If my greatest problem is solved, if my most severe conflict is now completely resolved, then everything else feels light in comparison to that. If I now have peace between me and God, that nothing else can threaten, that's my biggest problem, then anything else that happens to me feels small in comparison to that. It would be like if you're hanging off the side of a cliff. Let's say you're hanging off the side of a cliff, down beneath you is certain death, and your fingers are beginning to slip as you hold on for dear life, and right at the last moment, someone grabs you, and they pull you up. But as they pull you up, let's say your leg scrapes against the rock and you begin to bleed from your leg. How foolish it would be for you to sit there on the cliff's edge going, my leg! Oh, what am I going to do about my leg? I can't believe this is happening to me. Do you see this? I need a Band-Aid. No, your life has been saved. Your life is saved. You are about to die. And now all you have is this little cut in your leg. Who cares? That's nothing. Your greatest problem was solved. Everything else feels light in comparison to this. This is the perspective that our peace with God gives us. My greatest problem is fixed. Therefore, I have faith that anything else that happens to me can only work for my benefit, can only work for my good. It definitely can't threaten the peace that I have with God through Christ. This means that for Christians, come what may to us, we're good. We're okay. Now, this doesn't make suffering fun or easy. Jesus didn't enjoy carrying the cross on his back. But we know that any suffering that we endure cannot overcome the peace that we have with God. And that's the most important thing. Now, suffering, peace with God, not only gives us clarity about our suffering, perspective, but it gives us clarity on the purpose of our suffering. Suffering isn't punishment. Suffering is a gift, which means suffering does something to us. It does something for us. theologian R.C. Sproul says that suffering gives muscle to our souls. Anyone who ever goes to the gym, you know that the way you get stronger is by tearing your muscles. You go, your muscles tear, and then they rebuild stronger. The same thing happens with our souls. Suffering is that tearing that our souls go through, the pain, the hardship, but it's through that our souls get stronger, that our love for Christ deepens, that the quality of our faith gets stronger. Suffering produces, Paul says, spiritual endurance. And this endurance, Paul says, leads to character, leads to sanctification, leads to the forming of virtues, all godliness, like precious metals, is forged in fire, refined in fire, and it comes out stronger and more beautiful for it. Last week, I heard this, I read an interview and I listened to parts of a podcast with this man. His name is Ben Sasse. Ben Sasse was a former senator in the United States from the state of Nebraska. And he's a Christian, so he was in, if you can believe it, there's some Christians in our government. So he's a very solid, very strong Christian, amazing testimony. And a few months ago, he was diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer. And he was given 90 days to live by his doctor. Right now, he's undergoing all sorts of experimental treatments in order to try to prolong his life by a matter of weeks or months, if he can, because he wants to give his teenage son as much time as he can get with his dad before his dad goes. This is where he is. And I was listening to him on this podcast and reading this interview that he did. And when he talks, like you can see in his face, he looks very sick. In fact, the experimental treatment that he's been doing causes his face to bleed. So he can't sleep on his pillow at night because his pillow will just be attached to his face in the morning. He has to sleep sitting up so that he doesn't get stuck to his pillow. Even though he's trying to prolong his life as long as possible, the treatment that he's on basically causes him to sleep for 16 to 17 hours a day. He's always tired. It's hard for him to do anything. And even when you talk, when he talks, his voice is very frail and weak. But in a recent interview, this is what he said. He said, "I would never want pancreatic cancer to exist. I would never choose for this to exist. But I also wouldn't go back to a phase in my life where I hadn't known the prayer of pancreatic cancer." This Christian man looks back and says, "You know, I don't like that I have pancreatic cancer, but I'm so happy that I now pray the only way I could have ever prayed if I had gone through this. I wouldn't want to trade even my health for the prayer life I've developed." Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. This is what Paul is saying. Suffering produces endurance, which is what allows a man riddled with cancer to keep going, to keep testifying to the greatness of Christ, to keep going for the sake of his children and his wife. And this endurance produces character, which allows this man to glory in the prayer life that he now enjoys as a result of his cancer. And this character produces hope. In that same podcast, he said it with broken voice, very broken voice, very frail voice. I listened to him. It was the most amazing thing. Him boasting in the words of 1 Corinthians 15:52. He was asked by someone, "How does it feel to know you're about to die?" And he quotes these words, 1 Corinthians 15:52. And I mean, with as much triumph as a man with a broken voice can have, and that's a lot of triumph for a Christian man. It says, "The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible." character produces hope. How does it feel to know you're about to die? Well, I'm going to die, but then the dead shall be raised. I will raise again when Christ comes back to this earth and he resurrects his people from the dead. Endurance produces hope. And hope, Paul says, does not put us to shame. Ben Sasse will be resurrected one day. When Christ comes at the last trumpet, when Christ comes back to this earth, he will be raised. You will be raised. If you are in Christ, you will be raised. And when you are raised, you will be given a body incorruptible, never to be tainted by sin, never to be corrupted by sickness, never again. Suffering ends. Suffering does not follow us into eternity, but suffering prepares us for eternity. Suffering gives us the perspective we need to have about the eternity that we are barreling toward. And for the Christian, as difficult and as painful as suffering may be, as much as we may want our sufferings to end, we know that suffering is doing something for us. It is preparing us, Paul says. Paul says that we know that this light and momentary affliction, that's what he calls suffering, this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Paul says in Romans 8, we'll see in a few weeks, I consider the sufferings of this present time unworthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. So, peace with God that Christ accomplishes for us the ability to endure our sufferings, to rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering will end, but what will remain forever is our eternal peace accomplished for us by Christ. So, because we've been justified by faith, we now have peace with God, and that peace gives us the blessing of being able to enjoy access to him forever. It allows us to endure our sufferings, and not only endure our sufferings, but to rejoice in our sufferings, to boast in our sufferings, to glory in our sufferings. Finally, Paul tells us, I think he implies this at the end of this passage, because we have peace with God, we are eternally secure. We are now eternally secure with Christ. Look at me again at verses 6 through 11. So the reason we know all these things to be the case is because of this. For, while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So there's the next blessing. We will be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This section of the passage provides the basis for why Paul can say we have those other blessings. So we have access to God, we rejoice in our sufferings because Christ came while we were still sinners and died for us and brought reconciliation to us. And because he did that while we were still sinners, Paul says, we can know that he will certainly save us from the wrath that is to come. So now we have this blessing because of the peace we have with Christ of being eternally secure with him forever. God has declared his love for us in the clearest way possible. God has shown us that he loves us in the clearest way possible by sending Jesus, his son, to die for us while we were still sinners. This means that this was not in response to anything that we did. It wasn't even because we asked for him to come and save us. God, on his own initiative, according to his own prerogative, according to his own free choice, sends Christ to come and die for us, to reconcile us with God through the shedding of Christ's blood for us. Paul says that since we have been justified by his blood, we will be saved by him from the wrath of God that is to come. What he means by that is the wrath of God that will be revealed at the last judgment, when God finally pronounces eternal, final judgment. Righteous, unrighteous. Paul says that we know that because Christ has justified us by his blood, while we were still his enemies, he died for us. We can know, now that we are his children, now that we are his people, we can know all the more confidently that we will be saved at the final judgment. That God's final pronouncement of judgment on us will be righteous through Christ. Eternally secure. Eternally safe. We can know this because Christ shed his blood for us to accomplish peace between us and God. We, brothers and sisters, have peace with God, and we can live without fear because we know that our future with him is secure. No matter what happens, our future is secure in Christ. And this is Paul's logic. It's beautiful logic. If God saved us while we were his enemies, how much more will he save us now that we're his children? If God was kind to his enemies, how much kinder would he be to his children, his people? The peace, the reconciliation accomplished for us by Christ and received by faith is forever. Brother, sister, you and I cannot jeopardize this peace. We couldn't earn this peace. We didn't deserve it. We didn't merit it. We didn't negotiate for it. It was not in our hands to accomplish it. Therefore, it is not in our hands to fumble it, to ruin it. If you couldn't earn it, you couldn't destroy it. This peace is accomplished by Christ. And you can say, yes, but Jordan, I still have so much sin in my life. I don't want to, but I let God down. I do these things. I still sin. God did not factor our sin into the arrangement of his accomplishing peace for us. Our sin is not a factor in whether or not he's going to maintain that peace. The peace that we have with God is through Christ, not through us, not through our obedience, not through our good works, not through our talents or abilities. It's accomplished by Christ. It is maintained by Christ. It is ensured, guaranteed forever through Christ. The only thing that would jeopardize our peace with God would be if Christ was destroyed, if Christ died. But he won't. Paul tells us he rose from the dead and he will never die again. And as long as Christ lives, our peace with God is secure. Even as we stumble and trip and fall on our road to him, the peace with God that we have through him is forever. It is secure. You can know that you're justified today, and you can know that God will pronounce you righteous at the end because Christ accomplished peace for us. Jesus tore down the wall, and it will never be reconstructed. So for as short-lived as our different victory days that we celebrate may be from our earthly wars, we can know that victory in Christ, peace with God through Christ, that will never end. That will never be threatened. But My friends, that peace can only be accessed if you have faith in Christ. This peace is only for people who have put their faith in Christ, submitted to Him as their Lord, come to Him as their Savior. If you have never put your faith in Christ, if you have never submitted to Him as your Lord, trusted Him as your Savior, you are still at war with God. You are still under His wrath. You are still His enemy. But God loves His enemies. And God made a way for you to be reconciled to Him. If you've never believed in Christ, believe in Him now. Put your faith in Him now, today. Come speak to me after service. Come speak to Pastor Ray, one of our other staff members. Come pray with someone on our prayer team and say, I want peace with God now. I want to put my faith in Christ today. And if you ask, it will be given to you. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door will be opened. Well, we're going to celebrate our peace that we have with God through Christ through continuing to worship. Brian and Jasmine want to come back up here and get ready to lead us. Before they do that, let's pray together. Father God, we thank You and we praise You that You have declared peace to sinful humanity and sent Your Son Jesus to come and die, to shed His blood in order to make a way for us to be reconciled to You. We give You glory, we give You praise, God, for Your great love for us. We recognize that we were not deserving of it, not worthy of it, but because of Your grace and Your mercy, You have paved the way for peace between sinners and Yourself. God, we know that You saved us in order that we may be a sanctified and holy people. So Lord, I pray that even as we still grapple with our own sin, that we would strive always to be holy, to be faithful, to live in such gratitude for Your salvation that we desire so earnestly and passionately to obey You, to cherish You in our hearts always, and to make You known to other people. And God, I pray if there's anybody here in this room who has not yet put their faith in Christ, that today they would hear Your voice, they would soften their hearts, and they would believe in Christ and be given peace with You through Him. Father, we love You and we thank You, Lord, for Your grace. And it's in Jesus' name that we say all these things. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand with us. And once again, our ushers are going to come forward to pass around our bags for the tithes and offerings. Let's worship Jesus together.